Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed for someone's salvation only to end up time after time again extremely disappointed as you watch that person you're praying for continuing to reject the gospel message of Jesus Christ? I'm sure you have. I know I have. And if this sounds like you, I want you to know I can relate with you because, listen, when I became a Christian back in 1995, it was so clear to me who Jesus was and what he had done. And because I could see things so clearly, I just thought that I would be able to go to all of my friends, all of my family members, all of my coworkers. I thought I could just go to them and just lay it out for them as plain as it was shown to me. And they would just see Jesus as I saw him, and they would want to repent, and they would want to come to Christ and be saved. I just thought it was going to be that simple. Unfortunately, it wasn't that simple. A lot of people argued with me. A lot of people rejected me. I lost most of my friends, and a lot of my family has rejected me ever since then because I've presented them with the good news, and they haven't received the good news. And so I've been praying and praying and praying for them. And it's sad to say that so many of my old friends and so many of my family members have yet to come to Jesus Christ. But I continue to pray for their salvation. I continue to pray for the day when they'll submit themselves to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, for 13 years, I've been praying for the salvation of Jeremy Valencia. But still nothing. So I'll just continue to pray. Well, if this sounds like you, I want you to know that the Lord has presented us with a great plan, which will help us to become those prayer warriors who are properly praying for the salvation of the unbelievers around us. Here in our study today, we're going to consider how Christians have been called to become prayer warriors who are praying for the salvation of those who have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see how, first of all, prayer warriors ought to be praying for unbelievers by first asking the Lord to provide us with spiritual intelligence. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that prayer warriors should be praying for unbelievers by asking the Lord to give us evangelical endurance. Thirdly and finally, in our study today, we'll learn how prayer warriors should be praying for unbelievers by asking the Lord to raise up radical reinforcements who can help us to accomplish this great work. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, because here we find Jesus. He's encouraging his disciples to pray for the salvation of unbelievers. And it's interesting that he's telling us to pray for the salvation of unbelievers in sort of an indirect way. See, as you make your way to Matthew 9, I want to continue setting the stage for our study today by presenting you with some context of the events that we find unfolding here in today's text. It'll help you to know that Jesus was returning to Capernaum. And he was returning to Capernaum after touring around the entire area of Galilee. And as he traveled through all the cities and villages of Galilee, he spent that time teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching the gospel message of the kingdom. And not only that, but we learned that he was healing every sickness and every disease of all the people. And now here in these verses today, we find Jesus, he's preparing his disciples for their first official outreach. He's preparing to send them out two by two. And as he prepares these disciples for this outreach, he encourages them to pray. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at Matthew 9, I want to begin reading at verse 36. Here Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's encouraging his disciples to become prayer warriors. And he's telling his disciples to become these prayer warriors who are spending time praying for unbelievers. And as we begin to examine the Lord's command here, we must not fail to notice how he was actually directing his disciples to spend time praying specifically for the salvation of those scattered sheep who had no shepherd. This was his way of referring to these unbelievers. They were like sheep who were scattered. They had no shepherd. And Jesus saying, let's pray. The Lord was calling his disciples to become prayer warriors who are ready to engage in spiritual warfare on behalf of those who haven't yet received the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't say set back and just hope that they might get saved, but said pray. Pray for these people. Now, with this as our mission, we must also recognize the importance of spending time in prayer, praying for the spiritual intelligence that we need to engage in this war. In order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in the book of Matthew and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you make your way to Ephesians 6, I want to take some time to point out that Christians are oftentimes engaging in the war, and yet oftentimes we find ourselves fighting the wrong fight. And the reason why is because we've received incorrect intel. That's right, we've received incorrect intelligence about who the enemy is, and there are many believers who are then fighting against prisoners of war rather than against the enemy. We find ourselves oftentimes fighting against the POWs when we really ought to be helping them escape the clutches of the enemy. And in order to better understand what I'm saying, let's take a look at something that Paul wrote here in Ephesians chapter 6. If you would look with me beginning at verse 11. Here Paul encouraged every believer to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so the context here is this spiritual war and this armor that we've been given to stand against the enemy, the devil. And then in verse 12 he goes on to say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we find Paul here, he's encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus to put on this spiritual armor so that they can engage in spiritual warfare. But before he goes on to describe the armor, which is found in the rest of this chapter, and I certainly encourage you to go and read it for homework. But before he moves on to describing all of this armor, he makes sure to point out that our fight is not a physical battle. That's right, Christian, we aren't wrestling against flesh and blood, but rather against evil rulers and authorities of the spiritual world. Our fight isn't against humans, in other words. No, instead our battle is against the mighty powers of this dark world and against the evil spirits who exist in heavenly places. From this, we must understand that the Lord hasn't called us to fight against the unbelievers who are around us. No, instead, he's calling us to see the unbelievers around us as prisoners of war. They're POWs who need to be rescued from their captors. As a matter of fact, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's verse 26, where Paul encourages Pastor Timothy to go out and challenge unbelievers with the truth, but then goes on to say that we ought to be doing this so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare or the trap of the devil after having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul was telling Pastor Timothy that the unbelievers around us are in the bondage and in the clutches and in the snare, the trap of the enemy, the devil. They've been taken captive by him to do his will. That being the case, it's crucial for Christians to become prayer warriors who have the spiritual intel that we need to distinguish the difference between the enemy and the POWs who need our help. It's sad to say, though, that we're oftentimes fighting against the POWs rather than standing against the enemy. In order to further grasp our need for praying for that spiritual intelligence that we need from the Lord, if you would, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 9. I want to look again there at verse 36, because here we see the Lord, he seems to be receiving some intelligence about the people around him. And there in verse 36, we learn that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now, here in this verse, we find Jesus. He's looking at this multitude of people, and he's receiving some intel about this multitude of people. He sees them for what they are. They're like sheep who have been scattered. They're weary because they don't have a shepherd to care for them. And he was moved with compassion. Here we see the heart of the Lord and his heart for this multitude of people. It was compassionate. The Lord Jesus was feeling sympathy for them. He was showing concern for their salvation because they were scattered sheep and they didn't have a shepherd to care for them. Now, as we consider this multitude of people mentioned here in our text, we must not fail to recognize that this large crowd of people was made up of all kinds of different individuals. So it was a huge group, and yet within this group was a bunch of just different people. And within this group, you had different beliefs, you had different convictions, you had different sinful struggles. You had all kinds of people in this mixed multitude. For example, there were people who held all different sorts of political positions. Some were conservative Zionists, while others were more liberal supporters of the Herodians. And I'm sure it could have turned into a big argument about the liberals versus the conservatives and everything in between. There were idolaters, people struggling with idolatry. There were self-righteous hypocrites in this multitude. There were thieves. There were liars. There were people who were sexually immoral. Some people were adulterers, cheating on their spouse. Others were struggling with homosexuality. There was all kinds of sinners in this group who were struggling with all kinds of different sins. And in light of this truth, and as we consider all the individuals that made up this multitude of people, it's important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus didn't just come along and say, I'm going to have compassion on some of these people. He didn't come along and say, I have compassion for the heterosexual Jew who's trying to keep things conservative on a political level here in Capernaum. All the rest, sorry, can you step to the right, to the three steps? No, he had compassion on all of them. He saw them the same, regardless of what their sins were. They were all the same. They were scattered sheep who had no shepherd. He had compassion on the entire multitude, regardless of their unrighteousness. And rather than condemning them for their sins, which were many, he instead looked at them through those compassionate eyes that our Savior has for us. Not only that, but he also encourages his disciples here to see the people in the same way. It's for this reason that he encouraged them to pray, because they didn't see them in this way. I can almost guarantee you that the disciples looked at this multitude and thought, man, what a bunch of scoundrels. One reason why I would say this, well, it's based on the character of the disciples that we find in the Bible. And to show you what I'm talking about, hold your place here in the book of Matthew and turn with me to Luke chapter 9. You see, it's in Luke chapter 9 where we find Jesus. He's beginning to make his way to Jerusalem. He's preparing for the day when he would die on the cross for the sins of the world. And, you know, in his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, the typical Jew during this time period would take the long way around the region known as Samaria. Because, you know, who were in the people in Samaria? They were called Samaritans. They were a mixed breed of people. And the Jews, the pure, true Jews, hated the Samaritans. And so the Jews would typically go the long way around Samaria just to avoid this area. As they traveled back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem, they would just avoid Samaria altogether. But here's Jesus. He has his face set towards Jerusalem. He's preparing to head to the cross, and he decides to lead his disciples right through this region, which was filled with all those sinning Samaritans. You see, it was the Lord's desire to reveal his love to these people that the Jews hated so much. The Lord didn't hate them. He wanted to save them. However, the disciples had a different plan, I believe. I think the Lord wanted to save them, but the disciples wanted the Lord to go in and punish them. In order to prove my point, look with me here at Luke 9. Let's begin reading at verse 51, because here Luke writes, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples," James and John to be specific, "saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Here in these verses, we find the disciples, James and John. They're disgusted with the way that these Samaritans rejected Jesus. And they're so disgusted by it that they asked the Lord, "Lord, should we pray for them? Should we spend a moment praying to God the Father that He would send down fire to consume them?" They were wanting to fight the spiritual fight, but they just didn't understand who the enemy was. They thought the Samaritans were the enemy. And they were ready to call down fire upon them. Now, the Lord goes on to call them the sons of thunder, which is rather hilarious to me. I love a good bit of sanctified sarcasm. Sons of thunder, yeah, a bunch of noise, no real light. Rather than giving them the green light to nuke these people, Jesus says, rebukes his disciples because they were operating from the wrong spiritual intelligence. Notice again, he says in verse 55, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are." You don't know what you're talking about, he's saying. You think you have some intel here about these people, and you think you know what I want. You think that I want to destroy these people, but it's the incorrect intelligence that you've received. They were operating from the wrong spiritual intelligence. And this incorrect intel was causing them to see the Samaritans as the enemies of the Lord, rather than just sheep without a shepherd who needed to be saved. And listen, the disciples of Christ were not only incorrect in identifying these Samaritans as the Lord's enemies, but they also had incorrect intel about another group of people that they determined were the Lord's enemies. But this is our focus. Continue holding your place there in Matthew. But I want to turn nine chapters to the right, to Luke chapter 18. You see, it's in Luke 18 where Luke tells us about another day when the disciples of the Lord decided that there was a group of people who were really just kind of in the Lord's way. They decided that this group of people didn't need to be coming around the Lord and bugging Him. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Luke 18. I want to begin reading at verse 15, because here Luke tells us about this day when this group of mothers brought infants to Jesus so that He might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They rebuked these mothers because these mothers wanted to bring their children to Jesus to be blessed by Him. And Jesus didn't appreciate that. In verse 16, He called them to Him and said, "Let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." The Lord wants us to have childlike faith when we come to Him. But here these disciples of the Lord, they're ready to rebuke these mothers who simply wanted Jesus to bless their kids. And from this we can see how these guys, they didn't really get it. They saw people as a hassle. They saw people as you know, enemies. Destroy them, or at least keep them away, or They didn't have the compassion that the Lord had for these people. They lacked compassion for the Samaritans, and they lacked compassion for Jewish children whom the Lord loved. And I would argue that their lack of compassion for the lost was based on the fact that they were operating from incorrect intel, which caused them to treat unbelievers as if they were the Lord's enemies. And it's sad to say that not a whole lot has changed in the church since then. The disciples of Christ today in the 21st century church still struggle with this problem. We look at the unbelievers around us and we think they're the enemies of God. They're the ones messing up the beautiful kingdom that we could have here in this day and age. And if we could just, you know, silence them and put them in prisons, and if we could just destroy them and call down fire upon them, then we could have the glorious life that the Lord really wants us to have. So Lord, we pray for these unbelievers that you would send fire and destroy them. That's oftentimes our prayer, kind of. There's the unbeliever at work that we're tired of dealing with their business. And you know, we tried to tell them about Jesus, but they rejected it, and they've been a hassle for us ever since. And Lord, would you just get them fired? Calling down fire. We have that family member that always shows up, and they're an atheist now, and they always want to argue with us about Jesus, and they're trying to convince the rest of our family to become atheists. And Lord, would you just, you know, get rid of them, maybe cancer or something? We're fighting the wrong fight. We see the unbelievers around us, and we just think that they're a hassle. But they're not the enemy. They're just scattered sheep. I'm guessing that we've all been guilty at some point in time of viewing the unbelievers around us as the Lord's enemies and therefore our enemies. I'm here to tell you that the Lord would have us to look at them through compassionate eyes. That we would see them for what they are. POWs. They've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will, and they're in bondage and they don't even know it. We need to stop spending so much time praying for fire to fall from heaven on them. And we need to start praying for the spiritual intelligence that we need so that we can distinguish the difference between the enemy, the devil and his demons, and the POWs, who are the unbelievers around us. And not only should we become prayer warriors who are praying for unbelievers by seeking the spiritual intelligence that we need to see them with those eyes of compassion, but we should also become those prayer warriors who are praying for unbelievers by asking the Lord to give us evangelical endurance. Now, what do I mean by that? If you would, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Because here we find the Lord, he's encouraging us to this very end. Let's look again there at verse 37. Here Matthew tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here in these verses we find the Lord Jesus, he's comparing the evangelistic endeavors of the church to the hard work which is accomplished by farmers. You see, whenever the crops are ready for harvesting, the farmer doesn't wake up and go, "Yeah, I think I'm going to sleep in today. Let me hit that snooze button." No, the farmer gets up early and recognizes that there's a small window of time to go out and reap the harvest of these ripe crops. The farmer gets to work knowing that the time is short before the harvest time is over. And according to the Lord here, he tells us that the harvest is truly plentiful, ready to be harvested, in other words. The harvest is truly plentiful. And remember, according to this analogy, this is the Lord's way of letting his disciples to know that there are many unbelievers who are ripe and ready for salvation today. Jesus elaborates on this point in John chapter 4, verse 35, by declaring this. He says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." The harvest is ready. There are unbelievers around us today who just need to hear the gospel message so that they might be saved. This truth was confirmed in my own life at the end of the men's retreat this past weekend. You see, we were staying at a retreat center in Louisville. It was at Lake Louisville in Denton. As you know, there's been a lot of storms. It's been raining from Dallas to Houston. It's flooding everywhere. And, well, the retreat center, which is right on the lake, it got flooded. We had to evacuate on Friday. And we moved the retreat to the church there in Plano. We ended up getting hotel rooms. It was fine. A little bit of a hassle, though. And, you know, you could hear, why do we got to go through this? Why is the Lord allowing this? Well, after the retreat was over there at the church, I went up to the parking lot. I was taking care of some things before we got back on the road to head back to Austin. And there were some leaders from the church there in Plano. And they were in a conversation with someone that I had, out of the corner of my eye, seen walking up from the neighborhood behind the church. And this guy was just kind of broken. He didn't know what to do, where to go. He was having some major problems, and he found his way to the church. And there were a few leaders there who just kind of consoled with him, and they saw me and said, "Bungie, come over here," you know. And I walked over and saw the opportunity to present this guy with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I challenged about his need for Jesus and how his life is not going to go right until he submits himself to Jesus Christ, and he recognized his need for the Lord. And I said, "Well, do you want to receive God's grace? Do you want to place faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, why don't you tell him then? Let's pray. You pray, and you tell Jesus what you need." And he began to pray and weep. And he received Christ right there in the parking lot. And it was awesome. It was incredible. This guy just comes walking out of the neighborhood. Next thing you know, he's asking Jesus into his heart. Afterwards, I thought, you know, had we not been rained out at the retreat center, nobody would have been at the church on Saturday. We would have been an hour away at the lake, nowhere near that guy. And I can't help but to just praise God for his providence and sending us back to the church so that there was a group of Christians waiting for that broken individual. And if that's all the reason that God had for bringing in those rains, praise the Lord. There's a multitude of people around us in the world today who are ripe and ready for salvation, and it's just sad to say that there's really not many Christians out there doing the work. Listen, Jesus had a perfect understanding of the sheer size of the task that's before us. And it's no wonder why the Lord then refers to those who engage in the work of evangelism as laborers. That's what he calls them. He doesn't call them evangelists here. He calls them laborers. What this means is that the task of evangelism, the great commission that we've been given, it is hard work. It's labor. And with that being the case, since it is labor and not vacation and not entertainment and not things that we love to do, because it's labor, then it's no wonder why so few people want to engage in the labor of evangelism. Because I've got shows on Netflix that I need to binge on this week. I don't have time for these people. You know, it's so much more important to go watch my son hit a ball with a bat. It's so much more important to go watch this movie. It's so much more important to go on this vacation. Everything else is just so much more important than this labor, because labor is hard and I don't want to deal with it. You know, I go to work and it's hard work, and then I have to come home and we have to fix things around the house, and you know, I've got this project going on, and there's just so much going on, and I just can't be about the Lord's business. I've maxed out my credit cards buying things I can't afford, and so I have to work overtime. I don't have time to be sharing my faith. And if I do share my faith with the people that I work at, then I might get fired, and then who's going to pay my bills then? I can't be about all this labor. Yeah, it's hard work. And every time we have an outreach here at the church, my flesh says, do anything else. Wouldn't you rather go mountain biking? Wouldn't you rather go watch a movie? Wouldn't you rather sit there on the couch and eat bonbons? And in my flesh, the answer is, yes, of course. Of course I'd rather do all this than go out there and deal with a bunch of stinky, scattered sheep who really don't want to hear what I have to say anyway. Of course it's easier to not go and do hard work. But the Lord didn't ask me to do what was easy. He hasn't asked you to do what is easy. He's given us hard work to do today. Because the harvest is ripe today. With all this, it's important to understand that we need evangelical endurance. Because some of us started being evangelistic. But then it got hard. It took time. And we were quick to give up. You know, because there's just so many other things in life that occupy. Therefore, we need to be praying. We need to become those prayer warriors who are praying, Lord, give me endurance in this hard work. Help me to endure the labor that's before us. In order to further explain the importance of these prayers, I want to remind you of the fact that the great commission of the Lord Jesus, the commission that He's given us, the ministry of reconciliation, which is that the Lord is calling us to go into the world and to plead with unbelievers, to be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. This commission that He's given us, He gave it to us. Not just the Billy Graham and Greg Laurie. But so many of us act like, well, if I can just get him to Greg Laurie, if I can just get him to Billy Graham, if I can just get him to church, let Bungie evangelize him. That's not the design that God has given us. He's given every Christian the responsibility of engaging in the labor of evangelism. And it's sad to say that according to Jesus, He tells us here in this text that the laborers are few. The laborers are few, which tells us that there are too many Christians in the church today who aren't willing to engage in the work of evangelism. We don't want to be bothered with this labor of love. And so oftentimes, even when we've tried, we can't endure the hard work. And so we need to pray. That being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to understand that we won't become laborers who are enduring until the end, until we become prayer warriors who are fighting the good fight of faith on behalf of the unbelievers around us. We need to become those prayer warriors who are saying, Lord, help me to endure the hard work that's before me so that I don't give up, so that I don't let all the excuses keep me from engaging in the hard work. Don't let me be one of those Christians who fit into the category of those who aren't laborers. We need to become prayer warriors who are prayerfully asking the Lord to give us evangelical endurance so that we can continue to commit ourselves to accomplishing the great commission of Jesus Christ. And from this we see then that prayer warriors should be praying for unbelievers by first seeking the Lord in prayer for the spiritual intelligence that we need so that we can distinguish the difference between the enemy and the POWs. And prayer warriors, we should also be praying for unbelievers by asking the Lord to give us evangelical endurance so that we don't just start the work and then stop, but so that we can continue engaging in the work. Not only that, but thirdly and finally, prayer warriors have been called to pray for unbelievers by asking the Lord to raise up more laborers. The Lord has called us to pray for more radical reinforcements who are helping us to go out and reach out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ here in this fallen world. And with this as our focus, let's continue examining Matthew chapter 9, because here we find Jesus, he's directing his disciples to pray for more laborers. Look again there at verse 37. Here Jesus declares that the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus, he's encouraging his disciples to pray, but notice that he doesn't say, pray for unbelievers to get saved. That's interesting to me. He says, pray for more laborers to be sent out. Now remember, in this analogy, the harvest refers to the unbelievers who are ripe and ready for salvation. The laborers, these are the evangelists who are going out to do the hard work of evangelism. Therefore, the Lord is actually encouraging his disciples to spend time praying so that the Lord might raise up more laborers, more evangelists, more radical reinforcements who can come alongside of those of us who are engaging in the labor to help us to accomplish this massive mission of the multitudes. But Jesus didn't encourage his disciples to pray for more conversions. Not directly. He's praying, he's telling us to pray for unbelievers. He's telling us to pray for more conversions, but in an indirect way. He did this by encouraging them to pray for more evangelists rather than more conversions. And there's good reason for this. In order to understand why, I should first point out that, and trust me when I tell you, it's not wrong to pray for unbelievers. It's not wrong to pray for the conversion of our lost friends and family members. That's not wrong. So if you've been praying for the salvation of unbelievers, continue. But I encourage you to follow the instructions of Jesus here by praying for more laborers. And the reason why is this. If there's more laborers, if there's more radical reinforcements to help engage in the work, then there's naturally going to be more conversions. If there would be more Christians about the labor of love of the Lord, the great commission of Jesus Christ, if more Christians were out there doing the hard work, there would just naturally be more conversions. There will always be conversions whenever Christians decide to dedicate themselves to the hard work of evangelism. Therefore, if we would simply pray for more Christians to dedicate themselves to the work of evangelism, then we would also then see more unbelievers receiving and believing in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You want to see more unbelievers get saved? Pray for more laborers. Pray for more evangelists. To further grasp the logic of Jesus' instructions here, I should point out that it's easy for us to engage in a little bit of prayer for the unbelievers. You know, we pray for that unbeliever at work. We pray for the salvation of that unbelieving family member or that friend. We pray for their salvation, and we just say, Lord, just you know, bring them to you. And then we go back to the Netflix binge that we're engaged in. Lord, save this family member. And we think that we're done. That's, you know, we've done our Christian duty. We prayed for him. Now it's up to God. Don't you dare think that just because you prayed for someone's salvation that your work is done. Don't take the lazy way out, the armchair quarterback way of calling plays from the chair, thinking, God, just, you know, you just do something in their life. Bring them to the end of themselves. And now I'm done. Done with my prayer, so I'm done. Don't just sit back and wait for someone else to maybe, hopefully, go share the gospel with them. Don't feel like you've done your part just because you said a little prayer. Listen, knowing that this would be our tendency to just kind of, oh Lord, you know, convict their heart. Don't let your word come back void. and leave it at that. This would be our tendency. The Lord knows it. And it's for this reason that Jesus instructs his disciples to pray for more laborers so that every Christian might begin to recognize in their time of prayer that they are the answer to the prayer. It's genius if you really think about it. Jesus is basically telling us here, hey, Christian, spend time praying that the Lord might raise up more radical reinforcements to go about the labor of the harvest so that unbelievers might get saved. But as you are praying, if you are not a laborer and you're praying that prayer, how long will it be before you're convicted? How long will it be before you recognize that you're praying for yourself to become a laborer? If we would pray for more laborers, well, the Christian who isn't currently engaging in the labor of evangelism is going to find a fire stirring in their hearts from the Holy Spirit, that they should be about the work that the Lord has given to every single Christian. Therefore, I encourage you, become a prayer warrior. Pray. Each and every day, wake up first thing in the morning and just pray that the Lord would send out more laborers into his harvest. I dare you. Pray for more radical reinforcements to help to gather in the souls of the lost that Jesus loves. As you do, though, be prepared, because the Lord has a way of answering that prayer by raising the person praying up to become that radical reinforcement. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, I want to take a moment to remind you that the prayer warriors are the Lord. If you're in the Lord's army and you consider yourself a prayer warrior, then you're already doing this. Because prayer warriors spend time praying for the salvation of unbelievers, and we do so indirectly. You see, the Lord is calling prayer warriors to pray for unbelievers by first seeking spiritual intelligence for ourselves. He wants us to pray for the salvation of unbelievers by saying, hey, I need compassionate eyes so that I can see the POWs, so that I can see them as Jesus saw them, as scattered sheep who need a shepherd. And as I have those compassionate eyes from Jesus, from receiving spiritual intelligence from the Lord, all of a sudden, I feel myself moved to go and share the gospel message with them. As our hearts are filled with the compassion of Christ, the prayer warrior will continue praying for unbelievers by asking the Lord to give us evangelical endurance so that we can begin the hard work and continue in the hard work of evangelism. And then prayer warriors will recognize that it's going to take more than us. It's going to take more than Greg Laurie. It's going to take more than Billy Graham. It's going to take more than all of us together to reach all the unbelievers of this world. Therefore, the true prayer warriors of the Lord's army will pray for unbelievers by asking the Lord to raise up more radical reinforcements. If every Christian would pray in this way, how long would it be before this entire community was reached for Christ? If every Christian in this church recognized that the Great Commission is our commission, it's your commission, Christian. You've been given the hard work of evangelism. And if we would all recognize that that's true for me and you, and then we actually went out and started engaging in that labor, how long would it be before the Lord really started pouring out his Spirit upon this city and bringing those people that we've been praying for to him? And so with that, I encourage you, become a prayer warrior. Pray as Jesus directs us to pray here. And with this as our goal, I want to encourage you, allow the Lord to answer these prayers through you. Allow the Lord to use you to go out and reap a harvest so that the people around us might hear the gospel message, believe it, and receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.